Week is also Ministry Appreciation Sunday, and we've been doing this the last number of years, the final Sunday of June, as schools are ending, and also in some ways as ministries here are ending, at least for the summer. We pause, we thank God for ministries here at Nelson Avenue, for leaders and volunteers, and we also spend time after next week's Sunday service eating together. So we do this on a pretty regular basis at Nelson Avenue. We eat together. And next week, our barbecue after the service. And you're asked, and I know we ask you on a regular basis to bring things today as well. Thank you for those who brought something for our Father's Day coffee fellowship after the service. But if you have a salad or some noodles or dumplings or something like that, you can share with people next week, Sunday, for our barbecue, please feel free to bring that and join us. Just also one thing I want to point out from the bulletin. We're having a short meeting this coming Tuesday afternoon to talk about our church's 60th anniversary in October. You know, 50 is a big deal. And if God would give us grace for 100, that would be a really big deal. So 60 is a big deal, but maybe not quite like 50 or 100. But we're still going to celebrate in October. And if you're willing to be involved in that, give us ideas, suggestions, you're welcome to come 1 o'clock on Tuesday. We'll probably meet in the fireside room. Just talk about the 60th. We're going to plan something for a Saturday night, a Sunday morning. And so if you're able to come, if you can't come, if you have ideas, please talk to Jan Johnstone. She'd love to hear your suggestions and ideas for that weekend celebration. So let's read now. From the Bible, Psalm 63. Russ, if you'd lead us in that. Thank you so much. Ask people. Now, if I've asked you some of that question, that same question, I feel bad. But on a scale of 1 to 10, who wants to talk about their spiritual life with a number? It feels far too analytical. And the Bible, you know, never uses numbers to talk about the state of our hearts or the state of our life with God. It's always using images. Image to try and connect us with who God is and who we are and what's this dynamic between us. So the Psalms are full of images, right? Psalm 1, the people who are following God or trying to follow God, trying to read His Word, they're like trees planted by the streams of water. Or very famously, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Or Psalm 100, we're like sheep that belong to the pasture of God. Or Psalm 91, God's covering me with His feathers. He's protecting me like a bird, mother or father bird, protecting the young. And the image of Psalm 63 in terms of understanding the dynamic between God and the author is a very startling image, right? I read it as the writer is thirsty, right? I'm longing for God, I'm thirsty for God, and I wonder what I would have done. I have a feeling I know what I would have done if a youth, or even today, but like 20 years ago, if I'd asked, on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your spiritual life like? And they would have said, don't give me numbers. I'm thirsty. I'm in a dry place. God maybe feels far away. I'm longing and yearning for God. I probably would have freaked out. Like, what am I going to do with this person? Let's try and rescue. Let's try and save this person. They must be in an awful place. But I'm realizing that, at least my contention is, that thirst is not always a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to say you're thirsty. Because if you know you're thirsty, you're going to try and find some source that's going to satisfy your thirst. Some experience in this psalm. I was talking to someone recently, and they were telling me about all the worries in their life, all the anxieties, all the things going on. And if I were to tell you all that was going on in their life, you'd say, man, unbelievable what was happening to this person. And then it felt like, oh, and by the way, I'm dealing with all these allergies recently, like extreme allergies. And I thought, well, maybe they're just two different unconnected things. Or maybe they're connected. Maybe what's going on inside of you is kind of, in some ways, breaking out through your body. And as I think about the connection, soul and body, in the psalm and in David's life and maybe in this person's life, I'm so thankful the Christian message is a body and soul message. I would say this morning, it's a psychosomatic gospel. It's not just God saving our souls or saving our bodies. It's God saving us body and soul, all that we are. And this is David's experience as well. He's thirsting for water. He's, I think, thirsting for his son. And he's thirsting for God. Now, I want to go back, if I can, one more time to last week's Sunday when Boaz was talking. He was, you know, saying some really interesting things, but I had hoped that he was going to share with you what he shared with me the previous morning. We had met for breakfast. And I found him so insightful because he was talking about African culture, and then he talked about Asian or Indian culture, and then he made a few comments about North American culture. And what he said about North American culture is that from his perspective, North American people and North American Christians seem so self-sufficient. We don't need other people. I know it's true for me. I don't want to need other people. I want to do it if I can all by myself. I hate asking for help. And he said because of that, at least what he was perceiving, which I think is true, it's so difficult for us to acknowledge our need of God, our yearning, the yearning of our souls for God, because we just kind of push that away. Now, it can be difficult to have someone from a different culture come and say, this is what's going on in your culture. We might say, who are you? But for me, I thought, that just rings true of my life and what I see going on around us. And then I thought, that connects with last summer when other guests from Africa came and told me, I heard this person say, in North America, what they saw was a real focus on the natural or the physical, on medicine. Medicine's going to save us. And they said there's so much focus on that, there's so little focus on prayer. There's so much focus on the natural, how can we fix people naturally, that there's little focus on the supernatural. Now, this person wasn't saying, just forget medicine and doctors and all that stuff and just pray. No, no, no. But our dependence or our longing to fix this ourselves has made us forget of God's role in our lives. So when I heard Boaz talk, two Saturdays ago, and I thought about this other comment from last summer, I thought, man, this is this morning's message or this morning's psalm, this body and soul experience. And I see it in other places in the Bible as well, and this is where you'll have to think, well, is he just making this up? Is this a real connection or not? But I think it's also found in the life of Jesus when he's talking with certain people. I now read certain conversations he has through the lens of thirsty souls. So here's one conversation, some of you know this very well, John chapter 4, Jesus and the woman at the well. Now maybe this is so obvious, but I thought, man, I just saw this conversation in new perspective this past week. Jesus at the well with a woman from Samaria, so typically in that culture, men and women aren't talking a whole lot to each other. Then Jewish people aren't talking at all to people from Samaria. They don't like each other. It's the hottest time of the day. And as we follow the conversation, I'm not going to say the whole thing, but he starts talking about water. So she's getting water out of the well, And he's talking about something about living water, living water. And she's wondering, what's this living water? And she says, give me this water. So we don't have to come out of this well all the time. This sounds like crazy talk. Okay, give me the water. And then, I never saw this, but it looks like a random move. He says, after she says, give me the water, he says, call your husband. Huh? Call your husband. How does the movement from water, well, give me the water, call your husband? She says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You're telling me the truth. I know you've had 5 husbands. And the man you're with now is not even your husband. That's a 6th man in your life. Now, why did Jesus do that? I think I know why, but I want to see it. He's talking about water, living water, give me the water, where's your husband? You're telling me the truth, you've had 5 husbands, you've got a 6th man in your life now. Why does he do that? Yeah, well, I think he's going to go there. He wants to get in this woman's life. But I think what he's doing before he gets there is he is saying there's thirst, there's physical thirst, and I see in your life another kind of thirst. I don't know if you see that. You're going after man, after man, after man, these 6 men, you're looking for something, you're yearning for something. You're not finding it. There's a thirst in your soul that I want to identify, and it connects with this living water. And we can call it a thirst, we can call it a quest or a pursuit or a journey or a yearning. And I came across this quote, which I always find so interesting when I find quotes like this, from a rather famous atheist, last century Bertrand Russell, who is no friend of Christianity. But I found this quote where he wrote, "The center of me is always and eternally a terrible pain, a curious wild pain, a searching for something beyond what the world contains. I do not find it. I do not think it will be found, but the love of it is my life. It fills every passion I have. It is the actual spring of life in me. The searching for something I will never find is the actual spring of life in me." And if Bertrand Russell was still alive and if he was willing to hear it, I'd say, there's a thirst in your soul. I think it's a thirst for God. And I think Jesus is saying, this woman, you've had 5 husbands and now a 6th man, and you're longing for God inside. And I found this so fascinating. He moves the conversation. There's the water. Here's your life. And he leads her to say, or not to say, but Jesus is saying to her, I can lead you to the Father. That's in John chapter 4, because those who worship God in spirit and truth are worshiping God the Father. And especially on this Father's Day, I found that so intriguing, that Jesus leads this woman to, I think, maybe is her central thirst, someone who will care for her and protect her and love her like a father should and a husband should, but there's this thirst in her soul that she's not aware of, but he's trying to open it up. Another place where I see this, and again, some of you know this very well, but Jesus and a rich young man. The rich young man comes to Jesus with a great question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. And Jesus starts going through the commandments. Don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do that. And the man says audaciously, I've kept all the commandments. I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. And this past week, I'm now reading that a little, you know, with a new lens. I'm thinking, he's thirsting for something. Tell me, is there anything else I have to do? I've done all the things I have to do. Anything else I have to do? Because I have this, it's a good thirst for eternal life. But give me the hoops. Give me the things I have to jump over. Give me the things I have to do. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. It's just the final thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me. Which sounds, I'm sure, to the young man like crazy talk. But he's trying to say, if you find your thirst, if you come after me, if you follow me, like you're following all these commands, you will truly have the thirst of your soul quenched. Or Jesus, very bluntly, in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a week long, typically in the fall, and in this festival, every morning there would be all this pouring of water. It was like a sacrifice of water to God. And on the last day of the festival, as all this water is being poured out, Jesus said, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Which I think is not just, well, if few of you, I think he's trying to say all of you. If any of you acknowledge if any of you acknowledge the thirst of your souls, come to me and drink. This psalm for me is, especially that first verse, is so startling. And as the psalm moves on, we're not going to spend much time there this morning, but I think we find where Jesus leads the woman at the well, and where Jesus leads other people, even this rich young man, but also where the psalm leads us. If you have a thirst for God, satisfy that thirst through worship. And if you were to read the rest of the psalm a little slowly, you would come across all these references after the acknowledgement of thirst, all these places of worship where the psalmist says, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I will praise you as long as I live. I think of you through the watches of the night. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. The king will rejoice in God. And the psalmist trying to say, for anyone who's thirsty for God, go to the river, or go to God himself. Let worship be the way that we quench our thirst for God. Go to the source, not just, of course, on Sunday morning, but with our lives as we worship God, we will find our souls refreshed, or our souls, our thirsting souls, satisfied. And I want to end with this. Though David is thirsty, and I think the answer of his thirst, the answer that he gives in this psalm is, worshiping God is going to quench that thirst. But the conviction, the bedrock conviction, is found in verse 3. It is a remarkable statement. I hope we have glimpses of this in our lives. But he says in Psalm 63:3, because your love is better than life. This is the reason I'm going to praise God, that his love for me is better than life. And one pastor said recently, I was listening to, he said, when you're out of sync with God, your life is more important than his love. But when you're in sync with God or connected to God, his love is more important than your life. And that's because, at least in part, the love of God, it never ends. You know, we cling to these lives that God's given to us, and one day our lives will end. But Psalm 63 and other places, we cling to God's love, because when our lives end, his love will not. And that's one of the reasons I did it again this past week. I was visiting Claudia. And, you know, when I visit her, I'm not always sure. I mean, she doesn't understand too much anymore. It's tough to talk with her. She's almost 100. In August, she'll be 100. And I sometimes just grieve. You know, when I came to Nelson Avenue, she was still driving a car, leading Bible studies, prayer groups. She was so active at 90, unbelievable. And now at almost 100, just her life is slipping away. But I love to read verses like this, and I do it with more people. And I hope, you know, we have a sense of this for us, but it's the end of Romans 8. So Wayne read earlier in Romans 8, these are the last few verses. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that's the foundation of Psalm 63. Your love is better than life. Therefore, I'm gonna thirst after God. I'm going to worship this God because His love is going to be a lot longer than my life on this earth. I hope all of us have that conviction, wherever you are this morning, that God's love is far, far better than life.